بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد الحمد لله. This is our 12th session looking at the core virtues of Islam, and tonight's virtue we're going to discuss over the course of the next three nights inshallah because of its importance. All of these virtues are important, but some of them are more important than others because they stay with us and we need them all the time, and some are more difficult than others. And this virtue is one of the difficult ones. It is the virtue of sabr. How do we translate sabr in English?
Patience.
I actually have an alternative translation that I prefer sometimes. Fortitude. Fortitude is a good translation for patience or for sabr as well. And when we look at the definition of this virtue, sabr, of course, like the other virtues, the ulama give a variety of definitions attempting to capture the essence of what sabr is. But instead of going through all of those definitions and looking at the various ways they described it, we can say that sabr is very simply put, habsun nafs. It is withholding or restraining the self. Restraining the self, and to be exact, it is restraining the self, the nafs, so that it is in accordance with the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say rulings of Allah ta'ala, we understand that in the broadest sense. There are the ahkam taklifiyya. These are the moral commands, the things that you are ordered to do that are obligations, and things that you are ordered to do in a less emphatic way that are recommended, then the things that you're ordered to stay away from, the prohibitions, the muharramat, and the things you are prohibited from doing, but in a less emphatic way, the makruhat, things that are disliked. Likewise, there are the ahkam of Allah Ta'ala that take place in the cosmos, meaning the qada and the qadar. These rulings, what Allah has decreed for a person. And that also is where we have to have sabr. So sabr is a very lofty spiritual virtue. And according to the hadith, sabr is half of faith, and the other half of faith is shukr. And that's why when we talk about sabr, we always pair it with shukr afterwards. And these are the two qualities that we're always going to be living with or involved with, because there's nothing in our life except that it either requires sabr or it requires shukr. You can't escape needing these for any given situation. So sabr is half of faith and shukr is half of faith. Put together, you have iman, complete iman. Now, due to the immense importance of this virtue of sabr, Allah Ta'ala mentions it over 70 times in the Quran. And he mentions it in a variety of contexts. Sometimes Allah mentions sabr, praising those who have it. Wallahu yuhibbu sabirin. Allah loves those who are with sabr. Sometimes he praises those who have sabr. Sometimes he tells us that those who are sabirun have a special ma'iyya, a special closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ma'a sabirin. Allah is with the patient. And that is a special witness, a special ma'iyya of qurb, of closeness to Allah Ta'ala. And sometimes in the Quran, Allah is telling us about the tremendous rewards of those who exercise sabr. And in one verse, he says that he gives the reward to the patient people, the sabirun, bi ghayri hisab, without any measure that is comparable to the measure of reward for other good deeds. So sabr is mentioned 70 times in the Quran, and that shows you its importance. Now sabr arises from the knowledge that the desires of the ego, the nafs, are a barrier or a covering or something that prevents one from attaining closeness to Allah Ta'ala. And by dealing with these impulses of the nafs, and one having fortitude in dealing with them, they attained the rank of the sabirun. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith that the hellfire has been surrounded by pleasurable things, and that Jannah has been veiled by disliked things, makarih. So the reality is, if you're going to be a devoted servant of Allah Ta'ala, you have to have sabr in every aspect of your life. Now, of course, some people have it better than others in the worldly sense, and some people have it worse than others in the worldly sense. And it's all relative. You know, one person's suffering may be lesser or greater than the suffering of someone else. But no matter what your level of wealth or well-being is in the world, or how little of it you have to have sabr according to the state Allah has placed you in. مَقَامُكَ حَيْثُ أَقَامَكَ. You have to have sabr in it. So we have to understand sabr from a variety of perspectives so that we can actualize it and seek it as a virtue. And in light of this, the ulama explained to us that sabr is applied in three basic areas. And this is known by a lot of people. They say that there is sabr in obedience to Allah. There is sabr in abstaining from the muharramat, the prohibitions. And there is sabr in dealing with trials and tribulations. These are the three levels of sabr. Some of the ulama add a fourth one, and they say that is sabr with blessings. Even blessings require sabr. Because we go back to the definition of sabr, it is habsun nafs. It is restraining the self to be in accordance with the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's look at these three types as we explore sabr over the next three nights, insha'Allah ta'ala. So we start with sabr in abstaining from ma'asiyah, sabr in staying away from the prohibitions and disobedience to Allah Ta'ala. A lot of people, when they learn about sabr and these three types, they see sabr in staying away from the haram to be the most difficult type of sabr there is. But the reality is, it's not the hardest one, but depending on the person, it could be, depending on where they are. Sabr in staying away from disobedience can be for some people the hardest type of sabr, especially if they have certain haram habits that have become ingrained in them and a part of their lifestyle. If a person has adopted certain haram habits, habitual haram things that they have in their life, then definitely sabr in staying away from those habits can be very, very difficult. And the ulama say that when it comes to the divine commands, the commands of Allah Ta'ala, there are usually two soldiers that a person has to confront when they're dealing with those things. There is the soldier of ada, the soldier of habit, and then there is the soldier of desire. So you have the soldier of habit, which is the person has become habituated to this haram thing. They're used to doing it a lot, to the point where it's a part of their life. It's not something they can easily get rid of. Then there is the soldier of shahwa, the actual desire itself. And you can even add a third soldier that you have to confront if you're going to be patient and staying away from ma'asiyah, and that is the soldier, metaphorically speaking, of course, the soldier of ease in acquiring that thing or doing that haram thing, right? So let's give an example. Let's say a person, there's a particular haram habit. For that person, it is a habitual sin. Now, that habitual sin, they may do it a lot, but maybe in this particular moment, they don't have a desire for it. But what happens if it is a habitual sin, and B, their desire for it is in the moment, and C, it is readily available? Put those three together and you see how patience in staying away from the haram is very difficult. So imagine a person, Fulan ibn Fulan, so-and-so, the unnamed person. Let's say he has a bad habit in looking at the haram. So he has the habit, And now he's experiencing a desire to go to that habit and look at something haram. And number three, he's all alone. There's no one in the house. There's no one around him. And it's very easy for him to do that thing. Now, these three combined make sabr in staying away from that haram very, very difficult. So for that person who has certain haram things as habitual actions in their life, sabr in staying away from ma'asiyah will be very difficult. And this drives home a very important point: the importance of actively avoiding sin, and if the sin has been done, to quickly repent and try to rid oneself of it in their life and keep it from turning into a habit. Because once it becomes a habit, it becomes that thing they go to time and time again, and then each time they have a desire for it and it becomes easy for them, it is very hard for them to get rid of. And it becomes this entire process that the ulama speak about. It is a habit. How did it become a habit? It became a habit because they had a passing thought about that haram thing, or it was a whispering of shaitan. And in that passing thought, instead of letting it pass, they captured it and they were thinking about it, and it became a desire. And then that desire became an intention: I'm going to do that thing. And then there comes a resolve and an azm: I'm going to do that thing. And then there comes the action itself. If they don't cut it at the root, then they keep repeating this process, it eventually becomes a habit. So if you have habit plus desire plus ease of doing the action, well, being patient and staying away from that is an uphill battle. So it's better, prevention is the best cure. So to keep it from taking root as a habit is far easier than dealing with it once it's become an established habit in one's life. That is the gist of patience and staying away from the haram. The second type of sabr is sabr in ta'a, sabr in carrying out acts of worship. When we say ta'a, we mean acts of obedience to Allah that are either obligations, like the fara'id, the wajibat, or we mean the ta'a that is recommended, right? The things that are mustahab, voluntary acts of worship that are pleasing to Allah Ta'ala. So sabr in ta'a essentially means avoiding laziness and avoiding the nafsani impulses that, if followed, would lead a person to neglect their obligations. So that could be the leaving salat, leaving the prayer, neglecting the prayer, praying all the prayers at the end of the day, not praying on time, not paying zakat, right? Or other obligations that one has, either between them and Allah or towards other human beings. So sabr and ta'a, we'll talk more about tomorrow, inshallah, and the different aspects of it. Today's just an overview. So first sabr is sabr in staying away from haram. The second sabr is sabr in obedience. And the third sabr is sabr in dealing with the trials and tribulations, the things that happen in one's life that are difficult to endure. This is sabr in bala. When you look at these three, of the three, two of them involve our active choice. You choose to do the haram or to stay away from the haram. You choose to fulfill the command of Allah or to neglect the command of Allah. But in this third one, do you have a choice? You don't have a choice when it comes to when or how a bala descends upon you. A difficulty, a tribulation, a loss of a loved one, an accident, whatever it may be. These things happen and they're not with prior planning and they're not with your choice. You didn't necessarily ask for them. However, that doesn't negate choice, because even in this trial or tribulation, there's still a choice to be made. And that is the choice to either be sabir, patient in dealing with it, or to not have patience when dealing with it. So what does it mean to have sabr when difficulties arise? The ulama say that sabr with bala is to not express displeasure with the decree of Allah. Sabr is not to express sakhat, displeasure, with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neither expressing that displeasure in your words, nor your deeds, nor inwardly with inward discontent, nor outwardly in how you react to it. So this means that the heart holds fast to sabr and doesn't allow the limbs of the body or the tongue to express displeasure with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that the person, when they are afflicted with a trial, they're not complaining to creation, they're not expressing displeasure with the decree, especially in the beginning, especially when the tribulation first descends. Because it's very easy, after a person has experienced the initial blow of the bala, the test, to it's easy after time has gone by to say, now I'm patient, right? The person lost a loved one. And a week later, they say, oh, now I'm patient. Well, that's not really where patience counts the most. Patience counts right in the beginning as soon as it hits you. And we learned that from the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when the woman lost her child. And she was so stricken with grief and pain that she began wailing and yelling and weeping loudly. And at the burial, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told her to be patient. She was so stricken with grief and pain that in that moment, she did not recognize that it was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who said this. And later on, some of the ladies told her, how could you say that? That was Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now she came to her senses. Some time has gone by, and she returns to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and says, Al-an ana sabira ya Rasulullah, now I'm patient. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to her, As-sabr inda sadmatil ula. That patience is when the affliction first strikes. Not later on when you've calmed down and processed a little bit of that grief. It's in the immediate moment the tribulation descends. That's when it is key, where you're not expressing displeasure with Allah's decree, you're not saying or doing things that contradict sabr. That is when it is most important. Now, it is possible that a person is aware of the virtue of sabr and its importance, especially in the beginning of a trial. And it's possible that they are able to hold themselves to sabr in the beginning. They hold themselves together. But maybe if that pain and tribulation is long-lasting, it starts to wear them down, and even over time, they begin to lose sabr. They begin to complain to other people. They begin to express displeasure with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some people, wal-iyadu billah, may even reach an extent where they ascribe injustice to Allah ta'ala. What did I do to deserve this? How could Allah wrong me like this? And that's a huge problem, because now they are saying words of kufr, words of disbelief, expressing displeasure or injustice, ascribing injustice to Allah Ta'ala. So, because of this, the ulama say that when a person is struggling with a trial, they should engage in some form of internal dialogue, where they say to themselves words such as if they're addressing themselves, as if they say, ya nafs, O soul of mine, they're speaking to themselves, this tribulation has arisen, and what Allah has decreed cannot be prevented, and you have reward and forgiveness for holding yourself together with patience. You have to have that self-talk, that dialogue. One of the ulama of the late Ottoman period, Sheikh Ismail Haqqi, he mentions in his tafsir, Ruhul Bayan, that awaiting relief from Allah Ta'ala is one of the most virtuous forms of worship. And this is actually based on a hadith that has some weakness in it, but the meaning is sound, where it is said, ruwiya, it is narrated that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, afdalul ibadah intidharul faraj, that the best form of worship is waiting for relief when a person has experienced a tribulation. And that is because through awaiting that opening from Allah Ta'ala, when you're suffering a difficult thing, you find some sakina, you find some repose in your heart, knowing that Allah does not make mistakes. That tribulation that hit you it hits everyone in different ways. No one gets out of this alive, by the way. No one leaves the dunya unscathed. Everyone's going to be tested in some way or the other. So we're not any exception to the rule. So when you tell yourself to be patient and you await that faraj, that opening and relief from Allah Ta'ala, you find that your heart becomes more open and hopeful in that forgiveness of Allah Ta'ala and that reward for being patient. Because when you frame it in this way, you bring things back to their origin. You bring things back to the principle of belief that the one who is testing you is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you have three things here. You have the bala, the test itself. You have the mubtala, the person being tested, you. And you have the mubtali, the one who is testing you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah ta'ala is the one who sent this to you, and you know, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, that no soul is made to bear a burden that it cannot bear, you recognize that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You recognize that there is no one who can rescue you or give you that relief except Allah ta'ala. This will actually serve to lighten the tribulation. The pain is still there. It is to be recognized. It is to be processed. But it lightens the pain of tribulation, knowing that it is from your Lord and that He doesn't make mistakes, and there is wisdom in everything that comes from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we are in what juz of the Quran are we listening to tonight? 13. What surah were we listening to last night? Surah Yusuf. If you were to summarize the spiritual virtue exemplified by Yusuf alayhi salam and his family, what's the one virtue that comes? Sabr. That word is repeated in the chapter. So his father Yaqub, what did he say? He said, Sabrun Jameel. He says, I will exercise a beautiful patience. This is the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He receives wahi. He receives revelation and guidance. So he knows the best response to tribulations. And his response teaches us. He says, Sabrun Jameel. So what does it mean to have Sabr Jameel? What is beautiful patience? And what's the difference between ordinary patience and beautiful patience? The ulama offer a couple of different opinions about what Sabr Jameel actually is. Some of them say that Sabr Jameel is patience without shakwa, without complaint. And the other opinion is that it is Sabr by one concealing the affliction or test and remaining, as it were, stoically anonymous. These are two ways they interpret Sabr Jameel. So in the case of the first interpretation, if you say Sabr Jameel is patience without complaint, this would be a person who is tested with something and they don't complain. They don't go around to people whining and complaining about their problem. They don't go around telling everyone about it. They may have suffered a loss in their family life or a loss in their health or in their business. And they don't go around to people moaning and groaning about it. They keep it and they don't complain to others about it. The second example, the one who is patient by concealing it, this person may be dealing with a problem, but they keep it to themselves. But does that mean if you're tested with something, you can't share it with others? What do you think? Does that mean you have to keep it a secret from everyone? No. If you share your tribulation with someone, not with the intention of complaining about it, but with the intention of seeking resources from your brothers and sisters, or their du'as, or some form of assistance in seeing you through the tribulation, you're not complaining to the creation. You're simply mentioning the trial and seeking the assistance or the dua of other people. The point here is you're not going to people just to vent your frustrations. There's a big difference between talking to people about your loss or your difficulty, asking for their du'as, and venting and whining and moaning and groaning to someone who can't lift the tribulation from you. It just becomes it's just you venting for the sake of venting. That does contradict sabr. But talking to people about the problem, looking for resources or du'as. That does not contradict sabr whatsoever. I'll read to you a quote by one of the great imams, Al-Imam Murtada Al-Zabidi rahimahullah, who is one of the great latter scholars from Yemen. He mentions, one is not removed from the ranks of the sabirun by speaking about his affliction, his bala, to a physician, for example. Oh, you have low back pain. Does that mean you can't go to the doctor and say, hey doc, my back is hurting? Of course you can go to the doctor. That doesn't contradict patience at all. He says, you're not removed from the ranks of the patient by speaking about the affliction in order to seek remedy for it, or to speak about it to a scholar in order to learn from him how to exercise patience and be content. Nor is one removed from the ranks of the patient by confiding in his friend so he knows what he is going through. Nor for the purpose of complaining, because these matters, he says, are pervasive and they affect everyone. مِمَّا تَعُمُّ بِهِ الْبَلْوَى. And everyone goes through problems, and you need to confide in people sometimes, or you need to go to an alim, or you need to go to a doctor. So speaking about your problems to those people with that intention does not remove you from the ranks of the sabirun. The point here is complaining. And in all of that, it implies something really important. It implies that it is virtuous for us to actively inquire about others and their well-being. Because there are lots of people, and there's lots of people in this room right now who are going through things and no one else knows about it. That person to your left or to your right may be suffering some form of grief. They may be suffering some form of health problem, or their family is suffering from some health problem, or some financial problem, or some test. Maybe their children are testing them in some way. And they don't share it with you because they're private. They want to remain stoically anonymous, and they're trying to be patient in that. So maybe they don't come to you, but it's virtuous for us to inquire about the welfare of our brothers and sisters and to know what's going on, especially if we know that they will share that with us. And if we do that, we're able to offer some resources, even if it's just a dua, even if it's a basic nasiha or reminder, something that helps them along the way and lightens that tribulation for them. So all of that does not contradict sabr in the least. Inshallah, tomorrow and the day after, we talk more about sabr and the way sabr is exercised in different aspects of our life. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.